Passover is mentioned 26 times in the Gospels, 10 times in John. Strategically around his arrest and his trials and his crucifixion. Also, Jesus picks this particular religious time to display himself and his power and his authority. He knows it will mean his death ultimately, but he makes a genuine offer to them of a kingdom. They can accept or reject, but the offer is real. He knows the choice they will make, and it surfaces also in our passage this morning. This is the cleansing of the temple. He drives out those who are selling religious stuff. I call this religion at its best, and that is not a compliment. The other three Gospels record this as well. But at the end of his ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke all record this after the triumphal entry, after Palm Sunday. John shows it here at the beginning of his public ministry. Now, he either does it twice, and a lot of people think so, I don't think so, or John pulls this event out of order to make a strategic point. He begins, according to John, his public ministry with this. The water into wine affair was a private miracle. This one is the first public one. He goes public and he picks the Passover and he gets angry. He only does this once, I argue. John places it here for a purpose. What purpose? A direct confrontation with Jewish religious practice and tradition. He's making a point with this, and that's why he places it here. This is absolutely foundational to his ministry. It is foundational to Christianity. We are going to see a conflict here, a butting of heads. That is absolutely at the bottom line of where Christianity is and its opponents and what religion is all about. It is why John begins with this event. There is a specific purpose in it, and we will look at that purpose in four parts. His purpose in cleaning the temple. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for this occasion. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you will write it upon our hearts that we may not sin against you. I pray, Father, that we can learn lessons from this that we will never repeat here. Things that the Jews did, that religion does, that we will not do. I pray that you will protect us, guide us, continue to teach us who you are and what you've done, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Purpose in cleansing the temple. Number one, it's to show the real deal. And I'll tell you why I phrase it that way in a little bit. Verse 13, chapter 2 of John. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I argue that Jesus is the real deal. And he is the only deal in town. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He calls it here, it's referred to as the Passover of the Jews. He doesn't say simply Passover, but he phrases it Passover of the Jews. And he contrasts that with what is the true Passover. Ultimately, Jesus is that true Passover. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been crucified. Jesus is really big. He's got to be our focal point. We tend to underestimate, I believe, how big God is, how important he is in our lives. And every day we have a natural tendency to lose focus. We lose focus with what we are ultimately doing here upon this planet. We are not here to primarily to be a farmer. We are not here to primarily be a pastor. We are not primarily here to do a job. We all do those things. But our ultimate purpose is to make Christ known. Our ultimate purpose here is to make God the center point of our lives and to have that reflected in our lives. That's what we're ultimately here for. But we tend to lose focus in that. I mean, we get busy with things. We get busy with work. And we forget God. We kind of put him on a back burner. I don't think that is a terrible crime. It's easily done. All we got to do is remember it and bring it back. When we have forgotten to acknowledge God in the things that we have done, when we have forgotten to thank him, when we've forgotten to pray, and for long periods of time, when we remember we've forgotten, then we can pull it back, and then we can get back on track again. I do it even in prayer. I'll be praying, and pretty soon I'm thinking about something that isn't even remotely connected with my prayer. And, well, I notice it, and I bring it back. Sometimes I'll quote a scripture, or I'll get back to Psalm 23, and I'll bring it back into order. When we notice it, bring it back. It heaps further emphasis even on that verse of John 14:6 that keeps coming back to me and was so significant in my coming to Christ. I am the way, truth, life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that'll come into play certainly in this area where he is directly confronting the Jews on Passover, no less. He is the real deal. And I'll now show you why I use that term as we come to this second phase of looking at the purpose of this cleansing of the temple and why John even put it in this place. Verse 14, and he found the temple, those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling doves, he says, take these things away and stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise or business. His disciples remember that it was written, the zeal for thy house will consume me. We make deals all the time. Some good deals, some bad deals. We made a bad deal with an insurance company after an accident that Mary Kay had that was totally not her fault. And it cost us. We made a bad deal on a house that we bought back in Bennett, Nebraska. Sometimes you make good ones, sometimes not. Deals involve money and negotiation. We're going to look here at a bad deal, and that is this deal with religion. Jesus has contrasted himself, oh yeah, John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. He's going to have this conflict with the Jews and their religion. He's already mentioned it in John chapter 1. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. He is already building a contrast between the law and himself. Now, the law did not start off corrupt. Here is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So the law, this is the word of God. There's nothing wrong with it. Now what happened is pretty soon it got just what I'll call religionized. It got corrupted. Even in this very first verse, I'm going to quote it to you in Hebrew of how a Jew today or in Jesus' day would quote this verse. And you'll see the difference that it makes. It goes, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. But I've told you many times that this word right here, when it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is the name Yahweh. But you didn't hear me read Yahweh. And you wouldn't hear a Jew reading Yahweh. He reads Adonai. Every time he sees that word in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, our is our God. Adonai Echad is one. Because they had become so falsely religious, that they look at this word Yahweh, the name of God, and say, oh, we can't say the name of God. It's just too holy. And we're so lowly. We can't say the name of God. And it's just religion. And it's false. God gave that name to Moses. And he says, this is my name, my memorial name. Use it. Yahweh. That's my name. But they had become so religious that now they don't even use that name. And then it comes down to where he says, you have made my house a place of merchandise. Some translations translate business. And that's the word. It is the Greek word emporion. And it comes straight into our language, emporium. An emporium is a large merchandising house. It's a large place where they're doing a big, big business. Now, in the Gospels, the other Gospels where they're talking about this event, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says, you've made my temple a robber's den. That is, they're jacking up these prices for these things. Now, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with selling those things at the temple. In and of itself, there was nothing wrong with the law of Moses, but they have corrupted it. They have made it so religious. John says, you've made it a place of business. Alex tells me a story. He went into the E Street Thrift the other day, and he bought some books. And one of them, which was a Bible, albeit it was a King James Bible. May the Lord have mercy on his soul. But in any case, he bought it. And he goes up to the counter, and he gets ready to pay for it. And she said, you don't have to pay for that. It's free. She says, free? She says, yeah. He says, Bibles are free because you cannot put a price on God. And I so admire that. I love that attitude. Well, that is not the attitude here. Religion has become a major deal because they're making money on it. Religion becomes doing all the right things to gain something from God, even buying favors from God. Mary Kay has an aunt, lived in Dallas, and she died. And the family was trying to buy prayers for her from the church where she was going to have the funeral. They were trying to buy prayers for her to get her out of purgatory. Well, there was such a backlog on prayers for purgatory that the masses, they were buying masses, which is basically, you know, buying prayers and religion and services to get her out of purgatory. You are buying favors to get people to God. Well, there was such a backlog, they told her it would take 3 years before they got around to her. She'd have to spend 3 years in purgatory. I think they came up to Lincoln, they found a church, and they got masses prayed for her. So maybe she's out of purgatory as we speak, if there is such a thing, which there is not. But it's buying favors with God. And that's what's going on here, buying your way to God. Verse 17 says, the disciples remembered the passage from Psalm 69, says, for the zeal for your house has consumed me. Jesus hates making a business out of God. This is a religion that's been in existence for 1,400 years in Jesus' day, established by God himself through Moses. But it has evolved into this, where these very same people will take a stand against God in the flesh, standing right in front of them. And why even the activities around the temple in themselves are not wrong. What's going on there is people will come and they will come and they will want to offer sacrifices at the temple, certainly at Passover. And these people live maybe a long ways off and they don't have these animals. They don't have a lamb or they don't have an oxen or they want to just offer a turtle dove. They don't have these things. They don't can't bring them with them. So they come and they purchase them there at the temple. They purchase these things which they can sacrifice. In and of itself, there's not a problem with that. But they were making a huge, huge business out of it. They were exchanging favors with God for money. Martin Luther stood against this corruption 500 years ago, 501 to be exact. And every church is capable of doing it again. My life is dedicated against such religion. against doing things in order to get stuff from God. It's why I am such a rebel, apparently. And I just hate religion. My wife has accused me of I hate church. You know, I hate going to church. Well, I don't hate going to church. I just hate the religion type part of it. I was raised in such religion. It's why I have been thrown out of churches before. I end up not being good enough. And I'm the pastor. They ask me to leave. When it lapses into stupidity or control, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. I even try to handle it. And God has made me in such a way that I cannot tolerate that religious stuff, this hypocrisy that is existent here that Jesus is standing against. Jesus is the real deal. Religion is not the real deal. Jesus is the truth, while religion is a lie. So where should our focus be? We're looking at the purpose here of cleansing the temple. Number three, we begin a focus on the cross. Verse 18. And the Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Well, the Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple. You'll raise it up in 3 days?" And he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this scripture, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Raise it up in 3 days. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is trying to divert the focus away from money and put it on the cross. This is so foundational to what Jesus does. We began with this purpose with the real deal. The real deal is not the temple it took 46 years to build. The real deal is Christ and Him crucified. Verse 21 makes it clear that Jesus was referring to His body and not the physical temple. In response to the question of, show us this authority. I mean, where do you come off doing this? Where do you come off running us out? What right do you have? The answer is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He begins to focus upon the real meaning for His coming to this earth. The focus of Jesus' ministry was not walking on the water. It was not raising the dead. The point of what Jesus did, of restoring sight to the blind or turning water into wine, all of it is designed to point to the significance of the cross. It points to something else. Communion is why we celebrate it once every month, the first Sunday of every month, and we focus again on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, some aspects of Christianity that are around that I think are genuine Christians, not necessarily religious, but they get preoccupied with the miracle things. And, well, Jesus did miracles, and the apostles did miracles, and therefore, we ought to do miracles. And I argue that all the miracles, and this event here as well, had a design. It all points beyond itself. They point beyond the miracle itself to emphasize who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do. Verse 22 again. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. The death, his point in everything to his coming to the earth. Now, the disciples did not understand this point. It took them a long time to even figure out who he was. And Peter is a prime example. But he never did figure out this thing of the resurrection. None of them did until after they saw him alive from the dead. I want you to back up with me to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. Matthew 16. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Might be my favorite. I've been to the place in Israel twice where Jesus did this stuff and said these things, and it is really quite remarkable. But Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Finally, Peter has it figured out. I think it's taken him 3 years to get there, but he's got it figured out. Then Jesus goes on to say, in verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' And Jesus rebukes him and says, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" But you see, Peter had figured out who Jesus was, but he didn't see any significance to what he was going to do. But Jesus is turning this stuff to begin to focus even upon that resurrection from the very, very beginning. And he's going to contrast all this money stuff with the cross himself. Everything he does points to who he is. But who he is not the only thing. What he does with who he is the most significant thing, and that is he dies and rises again. We're looking at the purpose of this cleansing. And finally, it is to emphasize the object of faith. Verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." Now, I've heard of promotional speakers talk about the benefit of faith, like the power of positive thinking. Faith itself. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters that you have some sort of faith. It doesn't matter the object of the faith. The faith or devotion is the benefit. It doesn't matter who you believe. And we live in a pluralistic society where we've got to accept all religions. Well, people look at that and they admire the devotion and the faith to any kind of religion. It doesn't matter where your devotion is. It doesn't matter what you believe. It just matters that you believe something. Well, this passage would argue that the object of faith is everything. The faith is the size of a mustard seed. The object of the faith is the point. Now, their faith in Jesus here is genuine. I believe these disciples really do believe, at least what they know of what Jesus has done. Now, his faith in them is not going to happen. Now, Jesus uses the same word there for believe. Believe is pistuo. The word faith is pistis. It's the same word in 22 and 23 where they believed in him. It's also the same word in 24 where he says he did not entrust himself to them. That is, he didn't believe in them. And he's contrasting this whole issue of faith. Jesus can't trust them, even his own disciples. He knows that they're going to run away at the garden, and they all do. He knows that Peter's going to deny him 3 times. He knows that they will even go into hiding after his crucifixion. We see it in John 20. So when it was evening on the day of the first day of the week, this is Sunday, this is after his death, this is 3 days later, on the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were there for fear of the Jews, they had no clue that he was going to raise up from the dead 3 days later. Now, I firmly believe this is a full 3 days. This is the third day. He's already gone through the 3 days. I'd say that Saturday was 1 day, Friday was 1 day, Thursday was 1 day, because I think he was crucified on Wednesday. You see the rebel part coming out again. And where people will, want to have I've even had some people suggest maybe we should have a Good Friday service here at our church. Well, I'd argue, I guess that isn't a bad idea, although I don't firmly believe that he was crucified on a Friday. I believe, was crucified on the Wednesday and had Thursday, Friday, Saturday in the tomb. This is the first day of the week. And they're hiding because they don't understand this resurrection thing. They didn't understand it till after it was over. They don't understand it until after they see him. In fact, Peter come, some of the disciples that have already seen him come and tell Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. He's risen up from the dead." He said, "Yeah, right. Unless I see his hands, if I put my finger in the hole at his side, then I'll believe it." And then Jesus walks right through the door and he says, "Come here, put your finger in here." And Thomas falls to the ground and says, "My Lord and my God," to this Jesus. But until then, they don't know. But that's why he came, because of man's weakness. He didn't put his trust in man because there isn't any trust there to be had. Not until after the resurrection, not until after the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus is the real deal. Religion is not the real deal. And it's merchandising. It's business. The cross is brought into view because it is so foundational to everything that he does. He alone is the object of our faith. Not faith in one another, but faith in this Lord. Now, one interesting note. Jesus starts his ministry. According to John, he puts this event right at the beginning of his public ministry. And it's about money. It's about emporion. It's about making a business out of God. It starts with money. Now, it's interesting. John is the same writer of the book of Revelation. And he writes about in the book of Revelation about this beast coming to power, the Antichrist coming to power. And he's an absolute ruler over the entire globe, is this Antichrist. But he also talks about the woman who rides the beast. One controls even the Antichrist. Who is the woman? We argued when we were in the book of Revelation that the woman who rides the beast is money. Jesus starts with money and he ends with money. Money is that powerful. It's not the money itself, it's the love of it. And God is trying to fix our focus upon what really matters. And even here, in the beginning of his ministry, he's beginning to focus to the cross. What authority do you have here? What is this all about? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He goes right to the cross and the resurrection. Victory over death. Victory over sin. That's the authority I have. And that's the authority he tells us. It's that significant to everything. It's not money. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's where he puts the focus. Jesus is the real deal. Because we're talking about deals here. We're talking about merchandising. We're talking about business. The business of God. It makes me think of Christian bookstores. I think most Christian bookstores are going broke because places can buy stuff online so easily. But it used to irritate me when I'd go into a Christian bookstore and see what they were charging me for a Bible. It didn't take $60 to make that Bible. But they're trying to make me pay that much for that stupid thing. And other things too in those Christian bookstores. So it doesn't sadden me that Christian bookstores are ceasing to exist anymore. I think it comes right back to this same thing. Religion is not the real deal. Merchandising is not the real deal. The cross is always in view, and he brings it into view even here, beginning to focus on, "You destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days." He was talking about himself. The object of our faith is Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage of Scripture that focuses so perfectly upon who Jesus is and what he's going to do, what he accomplishes with such victory in resurrection from the dead. I thank you, Father, for that kind of power. And I thank you, Father, that you contrast it with money and how easy it is to lapse into doing in order to get stuff from God. Protect us. guide us, take us from here to put our focus in the right direction. We see the purpose of this cleansing of the temple of Jesus. In his precious name, amen.